So how do you know when the church is being the church? Well, baptism is one way. When you see new lives coming to Christ, our mission is to make disciples for Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. And we fulfill that mission in five functions. We actually call it our vision statement, and we reduced it to three to make it easier for you. Do you know what the three statements are in our mission statement? Yeah. First, you know Christ, right? And you get to know Christ in multiple ways, but primarily through worship. Corporate worship as well as private worship. And you grow in Christ, just like a seed that's planted then begins to grow, right? And you grow in Christ by participating in opportunities for discipleship, like Sunday school, Wednesday night, Bible study. And then hopefully we get to the place where, just like the tree that is planted and grows, it starts bearing fruit. So a tree that is a fruit tree, it's good if it's got fruit on it, right? You know, it's doing better. So you start showing Christ. So you come to know Christ, then you grow in your relationship with Christ, and then you start bearing fruit, showing Christ. And you become a part of a mission team, or you become a part of the team that works to raise money for missions, or you serve on a committee, or you become active in some way in the life, in the ministry, in the work of the church, or you live it out in other ways, in your community, by showing Christ's love to others. We do that in the five functions, and it breaks it down. It's worship, which is what we do now. It's central to everything that we do. Education, Christian formation, fellowship, community, being a community of grace and peace, ministry and caring for others in their needs, and then evangelism and missions, proclaiming salvation through Jesus Christ and serving as a mission outpost for the world. Now, in all of these functions, there are various ministries and programs and activities, and I sense that Christ would tell us, I'm sure St. Paul would, that without love, you can't do any of these things. Without love, it's hard to worship God. Without love in your heart, you don't really have any desire to grow in your faith. Without love, you certainly are not going to care for the needs of others. Compassion is defined by Webster's as the deep feeling for and understanding of misery or suffering and the concomitant desire to promote its alleviation. That's a pretty good definition. It's not enough just to feel for somebody's pain. You got to do something to make a difference. So when a storm comes into Texas, it may not have an impact on us. But people of compassion do something. Right? Or do we just say, well, good thing it didn't hit us. Sorry about those people down in Texas. Too bad for them. Compassion, real compassion, says, is there anything I can do to help? To make a difference. it's a good start. We want compassion, then the best way is to think about how we can love others. Divine compassion made flesh in Jesus Christ is real love. In fact, in the Gospels, the Greek word for compassion or to have compassion is used only in reference to Jesus and God. Over and over again in the Gospels, Jesus is described as compassion in action. In Matthew 9, the Gospel says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel, and healing every disease and every infirmity. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." In Matthew 14, Jesus' compassion is expressed in healing. He went ashore, he saw a great throng and had compassion on them and healed their sick. And in Mark 1, a leper comes to Jesus and pleads, "If you want, you can make me well," he says. And Jesus says, the scripture says, Jesus was moved with compassion. "I do want," Jesus said. And he touched the untouchable man and healed him. In Luke chapter 7, the scripture says that Jesus saw the body of a young man being carried out of a house, the only son of a widow. Think of losing both your husband and your only son. And when Jesus saw the widow, scripture says he had compassion on her and brought the son back to life. But Jesus had compassion on people for more than reasons of sickness and grief. Once he realized the large crowd he'd been teaching was hungry, and he did what? Fed them. Scripture says he had compassion. So did he go down to Burger King? And he said to his disciples, "I have compassion on the crowd." Wow. "They've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I'm unwilling to send them away hungry." The Son of God cares whether we have enough to eat. Really? God's compassion feeds the hungry. And his compassion reaches out to those who are lost spiritually, harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So he sent his disciples out on mission to find those who were wandering lost, the spiritual orphans, and help them. And his compassion reaches out to those for whom life has been too strong, weighed down by life. He says in Matthew chapter 11, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And to those who are lost, Jesus shows the way home. To those who languish in despair, he brings hope. To the purposeless, he gives purpose. He gives this sense of work about doing something to make a difference for God in the world that you live. And Christ's compassion goes out to us, whatever our sickness or lostness or weakness may be. His compassion drew him near those people most sick and lost and despairing, and drew them near to him. Think about it. The blind, the lame, the demoniac, the woman with the 12-year issue of blood, the stooped-over woman, the despised tax collector, Mary Magdalene, who was possessed with 7 demons. In the Jewish vernacular, was like being consumed by the 7 deadly sins all at once. His ministry to Samaritan was so conspicuous and shocking that he himself was accused of being a Samaritan in John chapter 8. But that's not all. I said earlier that the word compassion is used in the Greek only in reference to Jesus. That's not quite right. Jesus used the word to describe the actions of characters in 3 of his parables. same word, three parables that he tells, and the word is used there as well. The parable of the unforgiving servant, Matthew chapter 18, the king heard of a servant who owed a huge debt. In one translation, $1 million. The king ordered the servant thrown into slavery along with his wife and children, and the man begged the king to spare him, and Jesus said the king had compassion and forgave him his debt, and that God's mercy is like that. Jesus said God forgives huge debts. Jesus told the parable of a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Thieves robbed him, beat him, left him to die. You know the story? Two high-ranking religious officials came by and ignored him. But a Samaritan, the enemy of the Jews, the scripture says, had compassion on him. Bandaged his wounds, put him on his donkey, carried him to an inn. The next day he paid for the night's lodging, gave the innkeeper credit, and said, whatever it takes, I'll take care of it. Wow. And Jesus told a story about the younger son who was asked for his inheritance. You remember that story? Got it early. In the far country, squandered everything. One day he came to himself and decided to come back home, and he did. And Jesus tells a story about this young son who comes home and the father has compassion on him and runs to meet him, welcomes him home. Three other uses of the word compassion in the Greek used in these parables. That's the compassion that God's showing to us. The compassion that heals, the compassion that befriends, the compassion that feeds, the compassion that forgives debts, the compassion that takes care of our woundedness, that welcomes us home when we've done wrong. Now, we've got some definitions, right? Some good stories about what it means to actually have and be compassionate to others. But even that's not the end of the story. Jesus turns to his disciples in Luke chapter 6, and you know what he tells them? Be compassionate, as your Father is compassionate. Uses the same word. Be compassionate. So if we're going to be Christ's community, the church, shouldn't we be about doing what Christ tells us to do? With each other? I shared with somebody. Somebody said, you've been preaching about forgiveness a lot. And I said, yeah, I've got 3 months of forgiveness. I don't think I'll be back. I'm tired of hearing about forgiveness. Can you imagine that? Really? I don't want to hear about forgiveness anymore. And you mean I got to hear about forgiveness for another 2 months? Mm-hmm. Something in me said, I don't think this person wants to forgive. It's hard, isn't it? Compassion, forgiveness, love. Been reading one of my favorite writers lately, Henry Nouwen. Encourage you to read him. The book that I'm reading right now, it's an old book, The Way of the Heart, Desert Spirituality and Contemporary Ministry. I may be interested. If you'd like to read it, you're welcome to look at it. The Desert Fathers interest me. They were 4th and 5th century Christians. They fled out from the cities and they went into the deserts of Egypt, Palestine, Syria. They fled so they could be alone and pray. And from this solid place of true solitude with God, they came out with some statements about compassion for the world. Interesting, isn't it? Nouwen says there's a real truth for all of us in this. When we're with people all the time, it's easy to get into the habit of judging. But when we're alone and just you and God, well, we see more clearly our own sin, the depth and the pervasiveness of faith, and our absolute need for the mercy of God. Interestingly enough, when I was a chaplain in a nursing home, I met with a lot of really lonely people. They said, yeah, we're surrounded by folks here, but we've lost pretty much all of our family, you know. And several expressed to me that prayer made a difference for them. I spend a lot more time talking to God now. I guess you do that when you're in solitude. It's in this time of being alone with God that we die to this false self and we give birth to the person that God wants us to be. From the furnace of transformation, we return and we become a more compassionate person. But compassion also involves, so the Desert Fathers and Mothers say, a dying to our neighbor. We stop measuring others as a way of bolstering ourselves. We stop evaluating and judging other people. Abba Moses, one of the followers of the first Desert Father, Abba Anthony, said, "To die to one's neighbor is this, to bear your own faults and not to pay any attention to anyone else wondering whether they're good or bad. Do no harm to anyone. Do not think anything bad in your heart towards anyone. Do not scorn the man who does evil. Do not have hostile feeling towards anyone. And don't let dislike dominate your heart." All of this on a commentary on Jesus' command, "Do not judge." Judging, he says, distances us from others and keeps compassion away. I want to tell you one of the stories. There are many, but I think this one illustrates best the concept of this place of community of grace, compassion. A brother committed a fault and was called before the council. They invited Abba Moses to join the council, but he refused to come. They then sent somebody to go get him and bring him there. So Abba Moses got up and went. And when he left the desert, he took a leaking jug with him of water. The council saw him coming, and they went out to meet him, and they said, What is that you're carrying? Abba Moses, you have a leaking jug. Yes, he said. My sins run out behind me. And I don't see them. And today you want me to come and judge the error of another? When the council heard this, they forgave the brother, said no more to him. So we're trying really hard to be the church, right? We got these programs and these ministries and there's all these great activities. But without love, better have compassion, not just stuff going on. So, are we a community of grace? Compassion? Love? Only as we spend enough time alone with God and learn to die to self, die to neighbor, may we avoid, like the plague, such time alone, such as our fear of our sin may be revealed. But it's there we find the depth of God's compassion for us. And it's there we learn that there is a spring of compassion that we can also offer to others that flows out like streams in the desert. Let us pray. O Lord God, grant us your grace. And in your mercy and in your compassion upon us, let us be people of love. In all that we do, in our words and in our actions, in the ways that we live our life and the way that we work together as a church. Let your love guide and direct our paths to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.